We're going to start the meeting this morning by studying about our inner man. And this is one of the very important concepts that we need to have as we consider what our purpose is in following God. Now, this is something that needs to be in the minds of anyone, whether they've, well, beginning with, before anybody even comes to the Lord. They need to be aware that they've got a part to them that's not just this physical part. We can all see and are all aware that we have the outer man, but God has made us with an inner person, an inner man that is eternal in nature. If you turn over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, we'll read verses 37 through 40. And this was a problem in Christ's time where the religious leaders were not properly understanding their inner man. And their focus was on the physical. And we can read in verse 37, while Jesus spoke, it says, "A certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said to him, 'Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you.'" So they were criticizing Jesus for not washing his hands before eating. This was not in an age when this was an issue of hygiene. This was not a matter of their understanding of germs and infections and that sort of thing, and they were concerned about that. That's not what their thinking was at all. This was a religious doctrine that they held, that purity would be defined by what was on the outside. So if you've washed your hands before you eat, then you're pure before God. That was their understanding. In fact, we have other passages in Scripture where that comes out in more detail. Even if we'll get to some of those passages through our study this morning and through this week, Lord willing. But they had they carried this idea into the washing, not just of hands, but of the vessels that they used, and it went into all sorts of things even that were not in the Old Testament law. I mean, in fact, where would we go if we were to go back to the Old Testament and look for that scripture, that command of God, or that teaching from God, that purity, that religious purity would be defined by the cleanliness of what was on the outside? Where would we go to find that? Well, we wouldn't find it. That was not something that was commanded or taught in the law of Moses, any more than it is taught by Christ in his law. This was their doctrine. They were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. This was their own idea. But it betrayed an ignorance of their inner man. They were concerned about the outside. They weren't thinking about the inside. And Jesus brought that point up and said, "Did not he that made the outside also, did he not also make that which is within, on the inside?" See, we have two parts to us. We have this physical, this outer part, but we also have the inner man. If we turn to James chapter 2, verse 26, we'll see God's definition of death, but as he describes or defines what physical death is, and death really means a separation, and physical death is defined as a separation between the spirit and the body. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." I think Brother Strickland may have, in some discussions with some of you, may have mentioned that I'm in the medical field, and that's something that I do in addition to and helping to support myself in preaching down in Columbia, South Carolina. But I am an internist, a physician, internal medicine. I work for the VA hospital in Columbia, so I do that as well. But on that side of things, so as doctors deal with the issue of death and those kinds of things, and all states have their laws of what brain death is and those kinds of things. But the bottom line is people are trying to find a way to figure out when what is said in verse 26 has occurred. But what actual death is defined by God, just as he defines what life is when he puts the spirit into the body. That's when life begins, at conception, for example. We could take that into some directions and deal with some issues that are involved in that. But we need to be aware of how God defines life, but he also defines death here as that separation between the spirit and the body. But doesn't he there then mention and define for us that we have those two parts to us? We have this physical body, but we have that spirit. The spirit is what is our inner man. In turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we delve into this further, we'll see that he makes an extremely important point about the difference between these two parts of us, the inner and the outer, and which one we need to be concerned with. Now, as we saw, those Pharisees in Luke chapter 11 were concerned with the outside rather than the inside. Their focus was backwards. In fact, they were blind to the inside, and Jesus many times mentioned how spiritually those people were blind. They could not see what pertained to the inner man. Their focus was strictly on the outer. Well, why was that such a serious problem? Well, along with the fact that it led them into some of those doctrinal errors like we see in or saw in Luke chapter 11, there's a real important issue that comes out here in verses 16 through 18 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And Brother Strickland was kind in his introductory remarks. He could have said a lot more than he did about the difference in the way I look or my family looks now compared to when we met them a number of years ago. But in 13 years' time, things change, don't they? We had two children back then, and they were very tiny. Those two little ones of back then are right over here now. They're not so tiny anymore, and we've added three more since then. But, that's them. I mean, just as far as our children growing up or how many we have, that's one thing. But he's right. I really didn't have any gray hair back then. Now look. That's just in 13 years. But things happen, don't they, to our outward part? I mean, any of you look the same you did 13 years ago? Most of us probably like the pictures of us back then more than we do now. What can we do about that? There's really not. Of course, there's people go to great lengths to try to turn back the clock or do things to try to slow down time or its effects. But what is all that in the end? I mean, isn't it really futile? We have this outward part to us, and what does he say about it there in verse 16? Though our outward man perish. Now, is that not true? The longer we spend time on this earth, what is happening to that outward part of us, our physical part? It is growing older and growing weaker. And at that moment that we saw defined in James 2:26, which will come for every one of us, we don't know when, but it's coming. Unless Jesus comes first, we're all going to have that point where one day that spirit that's in us is going to be separated from this physical body. We'll be dead. At that point, physically, we are by definition at our very weakest, aren't we? That's how we go out. So there is that gradual weakening and decaying of the outer man, that physical part of us, to the point where one day we die. Now, you may consider this already to be the most depressing sermon you've ever heard or lesson, but if that is our focus, if our focus is on the outside and that's all there is to it, life would be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? If all we are is trying to fight to stay here as long as we can on this earth and that's all there is to us, yeah, we're fighting a losing battle there, aren't we? There's not much hope in that, is there? But what does he speak of there in verse 16? This isn't actually depressing at all. He says, though the outward man perish, that's happening, and we can't do anything about that. What does he say is happening on the inward, in the inner part of us, if we are doing what we should, as far as following God and keeping his commandments and seeking him? And this is really going to be the essence of our study this week, Lord willing. But he says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. At the moment we leave this earth, at the point where our physical part of us, that outward man, is at its weakest, the inner part of us at that same time should be at its what? We should leave this world at our strongest spiritually. Now, that's very hopeful. We can't do anything about the outward part, can we? But we can do something about the inner part. And God is giving us that opportunity. But it's not going to happen like this unless we, first of all, are aware of that inner part of us. Now, who's going to become a Christian if their focus is strictly on the outside and their focus is strictly on looking at these things that pertain to this world? See, that's a problem that mankind has. And it goes on from there a little bit further. And in the next two verses, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That's something else that we want to go into some more detail on later on in our meeting this week. But as our life, as we live our life as a Christian, is it going to be an easy life? We don't want to have that misconception either, nor do we want to present a misconception like that to anyone that we're trying to teach and convert to Christ. The Lord never promises that living as a Christian is going to make our life easy and problem-free. No, in fact, it's going to be the most challenging and difficult life that we can live on this earth. But it's worth it, which is the point that he brings out there in verse 17, because then it enables us, at the point we die, to be at our strongest as far as our inner man is concerned. And whatever affliction we're going through in this life, in comparison to the reward that we're going to receive from God for it, he says it is light. The reward that's going to come is, in comparison, exceeding weight. So you have what is light as far as our affliction, what is an exceeding weight in terms of the reward. That's the degree. Now the duration, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Well, how long are we here? Not very long, as we read in James chapter 4. We're just like a vapor. It's like a puff of smoke. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We're not here long. And so therefore, whatever affliction we go through in this life, it's not going to be long either. It is but for a moment. But the reward that's going to come from following the Lord, it's not just an exceeding weight in terms of its degree compared to the affliction, but it's eternal in duration. So when we think about all of that, is it worth it to go through whatever we have to go through in this life in terms of following Christ? And it's going to relate directly to that growth process spiritually in our becoming stronger, as we're going to see again, Lord willing, as we study through this more in more detail through this week. But in verse 18, he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." That is key for this to happen. That we're going to be focusing on and looking at these things that are not seen as opposed to the things which are seen. The things which are seen are the physical things that pertain to the outer man and to this world. But what is the common point about all of those outward things, all physical things, that he says in the last part of verse 18? Why should we look at the things which are not seen? Why should our focus be on the inner man rather than the outer man? Verse 18 says, the last part, "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We need to be concerned with the eternal things. And the part of us that's eternal is that inner man. So as we first come to Christ, doesn't that have to begin with an awareness that we have an eternal part of us that needs to be right with God, and that there's going to be a day of judgment, and then after that day of judgment, there's going to be an eternal dwelling place for our souls, either with God in heaven or separated from God in hell? Now, that's the teachings of the Bible. Now, I just a scan when I was this morning, and I just checked my email or whatever, got on my little phone like we all do now, and I saw a news headline where they were questioning, I think this was on CNN, "Is there really a hell?" I just saw that this morning. Of course, then people debate and they want to say, no, there's not. How many people today don't even believe there is such a place? It's really the majority now, because nobody wants to think about that. But the fact that people want to put that out of their minds or even deny that it is so, does that make it not so? Does that undo or in any way diminish any of the truths of the Bible and what God says? there is such a place because God says there is. And he made that place. He made it for the devil and his angels, as he tells us. But that's going to be the eternal destination for all those who do not obey God in this life. Those who are looking at these outward things that live for this world, and their focus is on the outward man, and they don't see the inward man, and they don't consider that eternal part of them and make the preparations that God directs us to make in this life, that's the only possible outcome then. But if we have that understanding right now that we have an eternal part of us that does need to seek God and be right with God and be prepared for eternity, well, then we can start that process that will, as we're converted to Christ, then from there, and that conversion is a beginning point, isn't it? That's not the end when we're converted to the Lord, when we become a Christian, when we're baptized into Christ. By the way, I'm very glad to see this baptistry all full and warm, and one of our close friends, gospel preacher out in Texas, actually lost a job. I think it was his first preaching job many years ago, but the brethren there told him that he was too negative in his preaching, and he needed to be more positive. And then he pointed out to them, he says, "Well, how can you expect me to be positive?" He says, "You're not even positive enough to have water in the baptistry." It was empty. So he said, "You're not very optimistic at all." But anyway, I'm glad to see you're ready. This shows some optimism, and that's the way it should be. As we were driving into town, this is sort of like in Acts 17, we read about Paul when he went into Athens and he got to see the scenery there and coming into town and talking about the scenery as far as what was in town there religiously at the time. But he saw all those temples to idols and all of that was there, and he was standing on Mars Hill preaching in Acts 17. We did have an opportunity one time on our one of our journeys over to India to stop in Athens, and we went up there to Mars Hill, and that was a real experience. It's interesting, they had there's a staircase that's carved into the rock of this. It's just a big rock, but from up there you can see, you have a vantage point to be able to see, and today you can see all the Greek Orthodox cathedrals and so forth around. You see the spires around town, so you can really have an appreciation for what Paul would have seen back then. It actually hasn't changed that much if you ever go on one of those things and see the icons and all the things that they bow down to. It's another form of idolatry. Has really much changed in that place over those years. Sadly, it's about the same now, just a different form of idolatry. But at any rate, at the foot of that, they have a bronze plaque that has, of course, it's in Greek, which is the original language anyway, but they have the sermon that Paul preached there in Acts 17 in a bronze marker there as you go up the staircase to the top of that hill there. But sort of in that fashion, as I was coming into Mooresville this morning, and one of my daughters here remarked, there sure are a lot of denominations here. Just on that road that we came in off the interstate and turned, we were just passing one after another, the buildings that show that there are people in this town that have some idea of religion, and we saw lots of cars pulling into these places. There are lots of people. I haven't spent time in Mooresville before, but I already know just from the short time that I've been here this morning, there are opportunities, and there are lots of people that need to hear the gospel. There are lots of people that need to consider these things that we're talking about and looking at right now, that need to be looking on these inner things, not these outward things, these things that are eternal. And if they would consider these things as God teaches about them, then they would have the opportunity then to make themselves right with God and prepare for their eternity, as we all must. So that would certainly be our hope. I know that is, you've made preparations for that and put in great effort for this meeting to try to encourage people to come and listen to this. And that's excellent. Our prayer would be that some will. We'll see what happens. But we're going to try to sow that seed. But for even us who are already Christians, we need to keep in mind that we have just started when we have become a Christian. That is not the end point. That's the birth, which is a beginning point, as Jesus himself taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3. we need to be very aware of where we're going and what we're doing as Christians from that very beginning point all the way to the end, so that what he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 4 happens for all of us, that we are at our strongest in our inner man at that point when we leave this world, and that we're prepared then to receive that exceeding eternal weight of glory and reward for the life that we've lived here on this earth for our God. But we're not going to do all of that or any of that if we're not looking at these unseen things, these eternal things. Now, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, this is what Paul was praying for his brethren there in Ephesus. A question, if this were suitable for Paul to be praying for his brethren, his fellow Christians during the first century, would it stand to reason that this would be an appropriate thing to be praying for one another today? And if this is something good to be praying for one another, is this not also something good that for us to be striving for, so that the prayers would be fulfilled? And of course, the answer to all of those questions is yes. But let's read Ephesians 3:14 to 21 and see what Paul was praying for his brethren in these verses. He says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." We're going to pause there at the end of verse 20 as he concludes that description of what he'd been praying for them. Does that sound like a good goal for us? Does that sound like something to encourage each other in and to be praying for one another to accomplish? And what a high calling this is. We can read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, when Paul refers to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God doesn't have low standards for us. He's not called us to achieve some very low goal or easy to reach level for him. He has a very high calling and a very high and important goal that he sets for us to reach. Now, when we get to verses 20 and 21 in just a minute, it will bring us to the question of, does God call us to such a high calling and give us such a high purpose, but then it's impossible to achieve? And the answer to that's going to be no, as we'll see in those verses. But let's focus for a moment here on what he's saying as it pertains to our study this morning regarding the inner man. Look at what Paul was praying for his brethren there, that they would, according to the riches of God's glory, be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Was Paul concerned about the spiritual growth of his brethren? Very much so. That's what he was praying for. And where does that growth occur? Again, that's in our inner man. So was he praying? And we can look at other places when brethren were sick or physically not well. He was concerned about that. He would pray about that. We see instructions in 1 Timothy 5 for Timothy regarding the water in Asia at that time, and hadn't changed that. That hasn't changed either. Timothy was instructed not to drink the water there for his infirmities with his stomach. Well, God knew what was in the water, even if people didn't, and he had divine instruction to stay away from that, to drink grape juice, and that was good for Timothy at that time. But at any rate, Paul, I mean, he certainly would pray or instruct regarding those kinds of matters, but where was his real concern for his brethren? It was with what was going on in their inner man, just as it should be for all of us, and his prayer was that they would be strengthened in their inner man. And he goes on to describe in more detail the kind of strength that they needed to have. And this is what we all need. That Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. That we would be rooted and grounded in love. That we would know the breadth and length and depth and height, the love of Christ. And that we would then be filled with all the fullness of God. Does that sound like a low standard? Or does that sound like something small? Or does that sound like something extremely high and great as far as God's purpose is concerned? What if we were to leave this life knowing the love of Christ to that degree, to have that love in us, to be filled with all of God's fullness, and to be strengthened to that extent in our inner man. That's what we're after. That's what we're supposed to be striving for, what we should be helping each other to do and praying for each other to happen. Now, it can very easily come when to read those words and, well, that I could never do that. We could never reach such a lofty goal. And it's almost seemingly in anticipation of such doubts that we have verses 20 and 21. And those doubts are answered right there where he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." There's a great answer for any of us who might be tempted to think, well, I can't be that strong. I could never grow that much in my inner man. No, he says, and in this context, after this prayer for this very goal to be achieved, he lets us know that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, obviously, we can think about this, and we can ask about it. Paul was. God can do this. Now, he's got his part, and we have our part in it, and that's what we're going to be focused on. But as far as if we do our part, is God able to do his part to help this to happen for us? Yes, and we need to have that faith. And then with that faith, we need to go and do our part with all diligence so that this will happen, so that we will grow in our inner man. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, this inner man that we want to be strengthened in, that we want to grow in, and we're really looking at growing spiritually, why that is so important is because our inner man is eternal. And this, what we gain as we grow spiritually, and if we leave this world like we're studying here in Ephesians 3 or 2 Corinthians 4, with this kind of strength and this kind of growth in our inner man, what happens then at that point when we transition from this life to the next? Do we lose that? If we know the love of Christ and if we're filled with all the fullness of God, do we become empty of all of that when we go from this world to the next at the moment our spirit separates from the body? Or if that is part of, and that's what our spirit has been formed in, do we take that with us into the beyond, into eternity? See, that those things are eternal. There's the value of that. Death doesn't take those things away from us. And if what we seek after and what we are spending our time trying to grow in are these things that pertain to the inner man, what do we lose when we die of any of that? So we don't lose any of that. Now, as far as these material things, these physical things, the things of this world, you could turn, we don't have time to look at it right now, but read through Revelation 18 sometime where he talks about the fall of that spiritual Babylon. But he describes all the material riches that were there and all the merchants and things. And then he makes that point in verse 14 of that chapter that all those things that they desired and had, they're gone forever. That place is destroyed. Everything they lived for is gone. What's going to happen to this world? I mean, what is this world living for? What's going to happen to all those things? Everything of this world is going to be gone one day. And if that's what we've been living for, if that's what we've been seeking after, what's going to happen? We're going to go into eternity completely poor because we won't have any of it. But if our focus is on the inner man and we're growing in Christ like we should, all that we gain in that, from those efforts and from that diligence that we put forth, everything that we grow in there is going to go with us. It still will be us in eternity. We'll lose none of that. That's very encouraging. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul describes this battle that he was in as he was trying to grow. And it was a struggle. But as he gives this description of what he was going through in his own spiritual life and following the Lord, and we can certainly all identify with this battle and this struggle that he's describing there, we can also learn much about some details of our inner man as we look at that. Let's read Romans chapter 7, 18 through 25. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to willing For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So here was that conflict that he had, and there was division within Paul. Now he was looking for deliverance from that. He didn't want to have this division in him anymore, and did he have the idea that this was going to be a permanent situation that he was in, that he's describing there, where he would be at times doing things that he would not and then not doing those things that he would? No, he was looking to Christ to be the one to deliver him from that conflict that he had. So he was going to grow past this. But right now, at this point of the when he was being inspired to write this, he was involved in that struggle as he was trying to grow. Well, is there any one of us that can't identify with that? That should very well describe a lot of what we're going through as well as we're trying to do this. But notice Paul mentions it about his inner man, that he was delighting in the law of God after the inner man there in verse 22. And then when he describes that division that was within him, that conflict that was there, we see that he uses that word would or would not, which is the word will. He had a will. Now, when Paul says, describes the disappointment of when he would not do what was the Lord's will, was that in accordance with Paul's own desires? Or was Paul, did he have his will set to do God's will at all times? See, did Paul say, well, sometimes I have a will to do God's will, but then other times I have a will to do my own will? No, that's not what he described. That what was constant and consistent with him was that mind, which is the will. And that's a point that we want to notice from Romans chapter 7 here. The Lord does describe parts to the inner man, and he has a very consistent teaching about the mind, which is our will, what we're determined to do. And that's the literal meaning of that, the Greek word thelo, which is the word for will. It's a strong word. It's our determination, what we're determined to do. Now, Paul had his mind set, as he says, I serve the law of God. He said, I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind. So there was a law of his mind, which was his will, as he's describing it there. And that was constant to do the will of God. Where was the problem? He says, my members, that physical part of him, the physical body. His members, the things of his body, were doing things at times which were against what his mind and his will were to do. And that is an area of conflict, a point of conflict that we all have, which is in our spiritual growth. Now we ask the next question, well, what is our members? Why would they be doing something different than what our mind is or what our will is? What's the real problem there? Well, this is something that is described in Mark chapter 7. I know we're running out of time, but let's go over there quickly here to Mark chapter 7. And in verses 18 through 23, the Lord again dealing with these ones we saw in Luke 11 that had these false ideas about cleanliness and purity before God that was focused strictly on the outward man. In Mark 7, 18 through 23, Jesus said to his disciples, are you so without understanding also do not you perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. If we ever want to know why, you ever say something or do something, you're questioning, why did I do that? Or why did I say that? Well, there's an answer to that question right here. And it was the answer to where the conflict was with Paul. His mind, his will was to do God's will all the time. He had weakness, though, where? He said his members were doing certain things, but he's describing what the members, what our physical bodies are following, and what the source of what we actually do is. It's in our hearts. So there is a difference in what God teaches concerning what the mind and the heart are. These are parts of our inner man. But these things, of course, are there's a lot of interplay there, but this is where we need to grow. But we can understand this growth process if we look at these scriptures carefully and where we're trying to head. Now, the first thing that happens that must happen for anybody to become a Christian, or one of those things, is repentance, which literally is to have a new mind. Well, before we're a Christian, our will is to do our own will. He describes that in Ephesians 3, 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. Don't have time to look at that, but you can make a reference there if you want to. When he says that we all follow the course of this world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that's what we were doing before we were Christian. Our mind was set to do whatever we wanted to do. There was unity between our will and what our members were doing. It was all for ourselves and living for this world, not for God. But to become a Christian, we have to have a change of mind. Our will then has to change to do God's will. Well, at that point where we repent, and Paul certainly had done that, and as we read in Romans 7, you can read about his conversion there in Acts 9, as before he was going to persecute Christ, and after Jesus appeared to him, he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do? Whatever you tell me to do now, I'll do it. You're my Lord. I know who you are now. I'm going to do your will." And that was his mind from then on the rest of his life. That didn't change. But he still had to grow in his heart. And that doesn't happen overnight. That is a process that takes time. And Paul worked in that and struggled with that for the next several decades of his life as he grew stronger in his inner man, as we're all striving to do. But we'll look at that in some more detail through the coming lessons in our study this week. And what we're trying to do is, as we're trying to grow in our hearts to be more like our Lord, to be stronger in the inner man, to be filled with all of his fullness as God is directing us to do. Very much appreciate your attention this morning and look forward to studying more about this in these coming lessons, Lord willing. Thank you.